6. We're going to read a verse of scripture there that has been in my spirit for a couple weeks now, and I was reminded of it again this week, and so we're just going to share from it. Very familiar passage, really it is, from Galatians chapter 6, and so why don't you locate that passage. Go ahead and stand for the reading and the sharing of that word. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I don't know. Tonight's thought may take on a tone more so of teaching or preaching, teaching over preaching. We're going to stay in the book, and whether it is teaching or preaching, of course, somebody said the only difference is preaching is yelling it, teaching is just telling it. And so whether it's preaching or teaching, yelling or telling, we know that the Word of God is powerful. Amen? Galatians 6 and 9. Let's read it together, shall we? Galatians 6 and 9, just read it in concert, audible voice. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Aren't you thankful for that promise? As we go to the Lord and pray over His Word, I was wanting us to remember Brother Sparks. He's recovering from surgery, and I think I failed to mention that earlier. The surgery was successful, and so I believe he's at home now. And so let's just pray for his recovery. He's a great man, great family, one of our leaders here in the church. So let's remember him as we go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you would open our ears. Let us hear your Word. Let us know your voice. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you now and always. Through your written word and spoken word, may we know your living word and help me to speak that word with faithfulness, clarity, and liberty. Touch Brother Sparks, Lord, one of our very own, one of our church members and leaders, Lord. Bless and strengthen him with restoration and recovery. Right now, let him feel the prayers of your people and his family, the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm looking for a very important note. At least I thought it was important. But I misplaced it. So guess what? I'm not going to tell you about it. I'll tell you about it later. I want to share with you warning signs for weary saints. Now, Galatians 6 and 9, this passage was written to a church that I'm going to explain here in a few minutes, was obviously in desperate need of this exhortation. Probably one of the worst enemies of enthusiasm is simply time. The enemy of enthusiasm is what? Time. As human beings, we have a remarkable and kind of, we could call it sad capacity for getting tired of even great, wonderful, ideal things. I could go a step further and say that as Christ followers, we can grow weary of many different scriptural practices, principles, even spiritual disciplines. We can go as far as to say that we could grow tired and weary of even miraculous things. I mean, as great as it would be to, let's say, as great as it would be to raise the dead in every service, after about number 1,563, if someone was being invited to our church and they asked what they could expect during their visit, we would probably say something like, well, you can expect some singing and worship and song, and then some prayer, and then a time of giving, and then pastor preaches, and then he usually raises somebody from the dead. And they'd say, whoa, wait a minute, what'd you say? You mean somebody gets raised from the dead in your worship service? Oh, yeah, no big deal. It happens all the time. Hello? How many know? We could get used to it. Almost every one of us can think of something that we were enthusiastic about a month ago, but now the joy has faded. Isn't that interesting how it happens? Does it happen in your house? Or does it just happen in our home? Our home? Is that it? Vacationers. I mean, that first day of vacation at the coast. The sunset was breathtaking, makes you so happy you can't stop posting it on Instagram. But then by the end of your stay, you hardly notice it anymore. Hello? Vacationers can get tired of beautiful sunsets. Can you believe this? Millionaires actually get tired of money. You're like, man, I'd sure like to try. Anybody in here like money? No? Wow, you are an interesting bunch. Vacationers get tired of sunsets. Millionaires get tired of money. Kids get tired of toys. And Pentecostal Christians can grow tired of being faithful to their commitments. How many know that happens? At first, the excitement of teaching a Sunday school class was strong, but over time, we grow weary in well-doing. The thrill is gone. First, we were passionate about our church involvement, or maybe we drove a ministry van, or taught a class, or led a small group, or visited the newcomers, or worked at a food pantry. But now, the inner power and joy has seeped away. And from it being a joy, it becomes a chore. And as Christians, we know that our greatest problem, separation from God, how many know that has been solved? As believers, that's been solved. But all our problems don't end when we turn to Christ, do they? We still get sick. Marriages still end. Children die, our plans, great or small, are disrupted. We can grow weary in the battle. And Scripture assures us that God is sovereignly using our difficulties as tools to make us more like His Son. That's the promise of Romans chapter 5. And while we know these things are true in the midst of our hardship, though, it's very easy to lose our perspective. Problems can loom large and our hopes can grow dim, and sometimes we are spiritually worn down and we don't even recognize it until we have spiraled out of control. And the Galatians' problem was that they had become so weary that they allowed their love for Christ to begin to deteriorate. Oh, I don't want to do that, do you? All kinds of forces were assaulting them, and It was, in a sense, understandable that they become weary. But yet, notice Paul's exhortation. He's saying, in effect, believers at Galatia, hang on. Turn to your neighbor and say, hang on. Paul says, hang on, because if we sow the right things, we're going to reap the right things. Aha! I said, if we sow the right things, we're going to reap the right things. Oh, somebody ought to celebrate that. Really? And there's always a period of time, though. There's a delay between the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. And he's encouraging them, don't give up. You've sown the right thing. Keep sowing the right seeds. You're going to come into a reaping season. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I understand you, Pastor. Well, let's say somebody you know is, and you're actually maybe close to them. Let's say we'll pick on you. Oh, man. Let's pick on Brother Don. I mean, let's say that he comes up to me and, I mean, for seemingly no reason whatsoever, he punches me right in the nose. Now, Brother Don would never do that. And boy, he knocks me back, and of course, I begin to wonder, what's my first thoughts? Well, I'm wondering what in the world is going on. Hello? That's going to be my first emotion. It's going to be one of surprise. What did I do to deserve that? So I would gather myself together and start to get up. And let's say one foot pushes me up off the ground, and as soon as I stand up, bam, he hits me again. Oh, that's violent. I don't know, this sermon may be rated. Okay, so my first emotion was surprise. But now my emotion starts to change because it's no longer surprise. I began to feel the color coming up my neck. How many know what I'm talking about? Maybe my hair just kind of bristles. And my emotion goes from surprise to anger. Oh, no, a pastor wouldn't get angry. I'm just picking on myself right here. But I've got up again, and so this is the second time. Once I get on my feet, bam, right in the nose again. By this time, my emotion has changed from surprise and anger, and now it's going a step further to rage. Hello? Rage is beginning to give way now to another reaction. Another emotion is beginning to enter my mind, and I'm beginning to think, when's he going to quit? When is this going to end? I can't take much more of this. And I get up again, just like you do when you get up to confront your problems that hit you from time to time. You gather yourself and you get up. Just about the time you get steady on your feet, whop. Right then you get hit a nut and down you go. Now, eventually, everybody say eventually, you're going to come to the place, and I'm going to come to the place where I'm going to think, I don't care what he does anymore. I just wish he'd stop. In fact, maybe I'll just stay down. Maybe he won't hit me anymore. Hello? How many know that's what happens? Well, just stay down. And What has happened is at that point, we have reached a point of apathy. Everybody say apathy. You no longer care to get up again. What I have just described is a series of emotions that we go through when we are hit by a seemingly unending set of pressures. We eventually become apathetic to what is going on around us, and we just stop caring. That is what happened to the believers in Galatia. It was constant pressures being applied to their mind, economic pressures, health pressures, persecution of the church pressures, social pressures, family pressures, you name it. One coming right after another in a wave that never seemed to end. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Are you getting this? But how many know? Paul says, folks, we've got to confront this because who knows? Sometimes life is like that. And sometimes, who knows if it's going to get any better? Hello? The pressures are going to continue to build. Oh, it's like, God, I can't take anymore. So when that happens, church, we better have a resource that we can run to, that we can go to in order to weather the storms of life. I'm glad we have a resource. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Aren't you thankful that He's our refuge? So I want to share with you some symptoms, some warning signs of when saints become weary. And these should make our internal alarms start beeping when they're detected. Okay, so we're going to talk about some symptoms, and then we're going to talk about the causes, okay? That's the way I want to do it first. I want to talk about the symptoms, then the causes. So, a symptom that we are becoming weary in well-doing, first of all, is a very simple one. And that is lack of prayer. That is one of the first symptoms we've become weary in well-doing, is lack of prayer. Now, I could visit tons of scriptures about the importance of prayer, but in the end, prayer is about having a vital relationship with God. If we are failing to communicate regularly with the Lord, our relationship with Him is not a healthy one. We instinctively understand that principle in our relationship with others, but oftentimes we fail to understand that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. So how many could say, I want to pray more than I did last year? Maybe in the last few months, I can say, God, help me grow in my prayer life. I want my prayer life to grow. Secondly, another symptom that we're growing weary in well-doing is half-hearted praise. You know, when Mary, in the Gospels, when she performed that beautiful act of worship, when she came and she anointed the feet of Christ with that expensive perfumed oil, Judas, the Bible says, began to express displeasure at her extravagance. Remember that? John chapter 12. Now that we have the advantage where we're at in history, where we have the advantage of hindsight, we can clearly see that Judas was displaying a warning sign of being weary in well-doing. When we begin withholding praise, see, to be in the presence of Christ was nothing to him. It had just become common. That's it. But Mary, she said, oh, he's in my living room. and Lazarus and Martha's there. And she said, I'm going to take advantage of this moment where his presence is, and I'm going to pour out my praise. When we begin withholding praise, and then when we feel critical of another person's praise, like Judas did, we should quickly make some spiritual corrections. Hallelujah. Why does so-and-so praise so boisterously? Well, I don't know. But they know. You haven't been through what they've been through. Does it make sense? Oh, if you had walked through the valley maybe that they've just come out of, or through the storm they've just saw the light begin to shine through the cloud, then maybe you would be praising like that too. So don't criticize them. Let's all join in and say, I want to worship him and take advantage of every chance I get where his presence is to just praise him more. Half-hearted praise. Here's another one. You've become weary in well-doing when you habitually miss church. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir right here tonight on a Sunday night. And let me clarify, we all miss services from time to time with legitimate reasons. However, I'm referring to those seasons of missing the house of worship when there's no good reason. When there's no good reason. We all know the scriptures, Hebrews 10:25. Ones like that that command us to remain faithful to our worship and our attendance of assembling together. And listen, that's far more than a stuffy commandment. It's really for our own edification. Our carnal nature tends to pull away from everything that we need the most when we are weary in well-doing. Remember that. Carnal nature pulls away from the very thing we need the most when we are weary in well-doing. So keep a sharp eye on that important warning sign. Number four. Another sign of weary and well-doing is, for the Israelites, it was murmuring and complaining. Did you notice that whenever the Hebrews were about to do something really bad and horrific that stirred up God's wrath, it was always preceded by murmuring among themselves? Exodus 16:8, Numbers 14:27, Numbers 17:5. We all become frustrated, don't we, from time to time? And you say, Pastor, I just need to vent once in a while. Well, and that's fine if you got to vent once in a while. But if that becomes the normal, we have a serious spiritual condition that needs immediate attention. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. I think I'll keep on. Number five, another warning sign we're becoming weary in well-doing is when we experience spiked levels of temptation and intensified desires for worldly pleasure. You see, when Lot, everybody remember Lot? When Lot made that fateful decision to lead his family towards and eventually into Sodom, it began because of the blessings of God. Well, God had watered the plains and it looked so beautiful and it blessed those plains, and Lot said, I'm going to choose those plains. See, the trend toward Sodom began during the good times. And so it's extremely important that we consistently check our direction and our desires. You know, sometimes I have to desperately pray what the psalmist prayed when he said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Check my direction. Check my desire. Another one. A warning sign we're growing weary in well-doing is when we become quick to anger, quick to take offense, and quick to speak. Somebody say ouch or amen. On at least five separate occasions, Scripture describes God as being slow to wrath. Oh, I'm glad he's a God that's slow to anger. Whew. If he wasn't slow to anger, was it Jeremiah said, we would all be consumed. So when we began to display the opposite characteristics of God, we should always take spiritual inventory because we've become weary in well-doing. Let me hurry on. Number seven, we've become weary in well-doing when we've become unwilling to participate in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:10, 11 makes it very clear that every believer has a calling to be involved in the kingdom of God according to their certain and specific gifts, and refusal to participate and be involved is usually indicative of a deeper problem, weary in well-doing. Another one, let me go on. Bitterness. The Apostle Paul acknowledged the defiling power of bitterness back, I believe it's in Hebrews 12 and 5. The subject of bitterness alone could fill volumes and volumes, but just know that it is one of the most dangerous warning signs of all we mentioned tonight. Bitterness starts out so small and grows into an unavoidable problem if it is left unchecked and unaddressed. It is possible to be right the wrong way, and one of the most common ways to be right the wrong way is to be right and be bitter at the same time. Oh, I don't know if you followed me. I might have lost you on that shuffle. Huh? So be careful. It is possible to be right the wrong way. To be right and bitter at the same time. Number nine, you've become weary in well-doing when you just have a problem with obeying Scripture. You just find yourself caught in disobedience. And really, another Old Testament word for it is just old-fashioned rebellion. Wow. And how many knows we can rebel against God? We can rebel against our authority. Young folks in our generation, they have no respect for authority, do they? So rebellion against God, rebellion against God-given authority is never, ever okay. And it never ends well, does it? Just ask King Saul. Just ask Lucifer, Judas, didn't end well. Paul encourages us in Galatians 6:9 not to be weary in well-doing. I know, it's easier said than done. And so those are some warning signs, those are some symptoms. So now that we've talked about some symptoms, I want to look at some causes. What happened before these symptoms? And I've noticed several culprits that can cause us to be weary in well-doing, even in good times. So this is just really a starting point. It's not an exhaustive list. So let me give you a few of these. Number one, discouragement. Discouragement will cause us to be weary in well-doing. You know, this week I was thinking about Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Old Elijah. You know, it's interesting. Elijah found himself in the darkest moment of depression immediately after witnessing fire fall from heaven. I mean, after a mega miracle, he goes the deepest he had ever been in depression. I was reading recently how the Wall Street Journal ran a front page story on the subject of nervous breakdowns. This is what it said. It said, and I quote, "The nervous breakdown, the mysterious affliction that has been a staple of the American life and literature for more than a century, has been wiped out by the combined forces of psychiatry and pharmacology and managed care." But this is how they ended it. They said, "But people keep breaking down anyway." According to USA Today's Weekend Magazine, anxiety disorders are the number one mental health problem in our country, costing more than $42 billion a year in doctor's bills and workplace losses. And so in the scriptures, the prophet Elijah has a nervous breakdown. He had to deal with people. He had to deal with things which brought him down and discouraged him. And if you follow that story, I believe that Elijah's real problem was that he lost his focus. You remember old Queen Jezebel? She threatened to get him after that miracle of fire on Mount Carmel. And when she threatened to take his life, his focus turned from being on God to being on himself in self-preservation. And that is why he later says, "I'm the only one left. And now they're out to kill me too." Remember that? Elijah, the great prophet that he was, suffered because he lost focus of what God was doing. Instead, he focused on what he thought was threatening his life, and he begins to fall into deep despair. Folks, things in life can easily separate us from God and turn our attention from him to ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we discover our own weaknesses, our inability to provide for ourselves and protect ourselves, and the inability to save ourselves. When we see that, we quickly fall into despair. It's like we lose sight of all that God is and all that God does. I've been Elijah at times. How about you? Now that I've experienced the kind of miraculous providence that sustained him through 3 years of drought, not that God has ever chosen me to be his instrument in a demonstration of his power such as he did Elijah on Mount Carmel, I'm not Elijah in that sense. I'm Elijah because I easily find myself forgetting all the things that God has done for me. Anybody else right there with me? I easily find myself looking inside my own self for hope and for power and strength and goodness and value. And guess what? I come up disappointed because I don't see what I'm looking for. Come on, church. Anybody else walking with me? It's then I find myself going off under a juniper tree with old Elijah, which juniper is just a broom tree. Going off and finding a broom tree and beginning to whine some more. "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'll just go eat some worms." Huh? "God, why don't you just leave me alone too? Why don't you?" Hey, Elijah got to the place where he said, "God, why don't you just take me?" Really? You ever get like Elijah? Hide under a broom tree and whine. It not only goes that direction. Some of us hide in our employment. We become a workaholic, thinking we can pull ourselves out of that discouragement and despair by our own bootstraps, and some trying to, they can't do that, so they'll find their solace in drugs or in moral relationships. Some try to find their deliverance from discouragement in power trips, but we're all doing our searching under the wrong tree when we do that. We're under the juniper tree, suffering defeat in the moment of victory like Elijah did. And so if any time you feel inclined to say, I just quit, I can't take it, you feel you can't bear the burden of life any longer, don't do as Elijah did and flee in silence and solitude and hide under that broom tree. There's another tree that I want to invite you to go to tonight. And we need to say, come with me. If you know somebody that's discouraged tonight, you need to say, come with me. I want to show you another tree where Jesus suffered. Hello. Come with me to the cross. Christ, the eternal Son of God, manifested many miracles. I mean, the power of God was expressed in both His word and action. He did not hold back the rain and cause fire to rain down from heaven like Elijah did. Instead, the grace of God, the Bible says, rained down upon the whole earth through Christ. Christ didn't just heal the sick and feed 5,000. He came and He declared forgiveness to the masses. Hello. Way more than 5,000. When we look at the old rugged cross, we may be inclined to see a man that had hung there in defeat, bloodied and bruised and pierced for our transgressions. But the fact is that Christ actually experienced victory for us in the moment that looked like His defeat. Oh, somebody say, He won. I said, He won so that we can win. We've been made more than conquerors. Through His victory, God gives us everything that we need. Oh, hallelujah. And because of Him, we know that our lives matter and that God can use us even at the very moment that we feel discouraged. He can use us to further His kingdom. God will sustain us. See, God comes. He wouldn't let Elijah go eat worms, so to speak. Instead, God sent an angel and baked him some dinner and said, wake up, Elijah. Eat. And God told the prophet, you just thought you were alone. But let me let you in on a little secret. I have resources. And I have reserves. About 7,000 of them that have not bowed their knees to Baal. Praise God. Elijah realizes God had not abandoned him. Hey, church, God hasn't abandoned us. I said, God hasn't abandoned us. Let me break it on down for you. God hasn't abandoned you. Whatever your name is, tonight God hasn't abandoned you. He abandoned His own Son in our place. This is made painfully obvious in Christ's cry from the cross when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so we would not be forsaken. In the death and resurrection of Christ, sin's power over us was broken and destroyed. We're free tonight. We're victorious tonight. We can be powerful tonight. We're protected. We're safe. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to live. He is present. He is powerful. Thank God there's not a devil in hell that can keep us discouraged. Hearing His word draws our eyes to Him and away from ourselves. God has placed us into a community of believers so that we can build one another up. We're looking at some conditions that can lead to being weary in that first one. Boy, I kind of got hung up on that, didn't I? That was discouragement. Let me go on. Lord have mercy, we'll be here all night. Another one, number two, I know I hit this because this is a symptom as well, but This is one of the causes of being weary in well-doing in another sense, and that is, once again, the negativity. Complaining, murmuring. Because time and time again, Moses had to deal with a murmuring congregation that would not trust the plan of God. And if you follow Moses' leadership, you're going to find out that come Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, that murmuring, that negativity took its toll on him. He got to one place, he said, God, just kill them all. Just start over again. Just birth a new nation. Wow. So here, be careful about spending too much time with the murmurers and complainers and negative folks, because eventually it will impact your own spirit. It happens to the best of us. Another thing that brings discouragement. Where are we at? Number three. Giants. The entire Israelite army was reduced to hiding in fear because of one Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Scary obstacles still paralyze people even today. And they will keep us from living victorious if we are not careful. So watch out. Don't let that giant you're facing cause you to become weary in well-doing. Here's another one. Number four. Another thing that causes us to be weary in well-doing, hypocrites. We all know them. Hello. And they wear us out if we focus on them. Often they come and go as if they are genuine, and just the weight of knowing who and what they really are causes frustration in some sincere Christian lives. But listen, church, listen to Pastor. Don't allow hypocrites to distract you from the real genuine. It's not worth it. I said it's not worth it. Okay. Number five, you're taking notes. Another thing that causes us to be weary in well-doing is slow-moving miracles. When Christ healed the 10 lepers, he told them, hey, I want you to go and show yourselves to the priest. But at that time, church, their miracle was not yet apparent. Luke 17:11. But as they walked in obedience, it became clear to them that a miracle was occurring in their bodies. See, sometimes miracles are slow moving. Now, did you hear me? I said sometimes miracles are slow moving, and we have to walk in obedience for a season without any real proof of God's power. That can be discouraging. But if we keep walking, oh, hallelujah. I said, keep walking in obedience. You will see your miracle come to pass. Glory to God. Slow-moving miracles. Another reason we get weary in well-doing is not only slow-moving miracles, but how about this one? Strange miracles. How many realize that Christ was often unorthodox in his methodology? I mean, it must have seemed strange when he spit in the mud and rubbed that mud cake in a blind man's face. I mean, who wants to walk around city walls for 7 days straight? Strange, isn't it? strange miracles. But God sometimes does things in ways that seem odd to us, that seem awkward to us. How many people have missed out on what God has for them because they faltered at His instructions and said, I ain't gonna do that. I might look stupid. Oh, listen, if you would just realize God's got a reason behind the instructions. Strange miracles. Praise God. All right, I'm going to wind down. How about this one, the last one? One of the last reasons we become weary in well-doing is because of reoccurring, everybody say reoccurring, reoccurring enemies and familiar battles. One of the Israelites' enemies in Scripture is the Philistines. And the Philistines alone are mentioned 217 times in the Bible. Even after David killed Goliath and routed the Philistines, he still had to fight them many, many, many times. Oh, are you getting this? And so enemies and battles that seem to resurface over and over again will wear us down over time. Did you hear that? That temptation that you keep beating down only to face it again, it'll cause you to be weary in well-doing. But this is what I want you to remember. If God delivered you once, He can do it again. I said, if He delivered you then, He can deliver you now. Somebody just has to realize, I refuse to get weary in well-doing. I refuse to get weary. I believe that I will continue to wait on Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, and say, yes, Lord, yes. It may look silly. People may mock me, but listen, I refuse to stay down. I'm going to get back up again. Oh, there's something to be said for those who do not give up easily, those who prevail in persistence. How many's heard of George Mueller? George prayed for a neighbor for 45 years, witnessed to that neighbor for 45 years. Do you know when that man got saved finally? At the very funeral of George Mueller. Listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. Don't quit. Paul told the church of Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. You know, the illustration I like is the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese, they'll take that bamboo seed and they'll plant it. They'll water it. They'll fertilize it for an entire year and nothing happens. They'll water it, they'll fertilize it for the second year, nothing happens. Third year, nothing happens. Fourth year, nothing happens. Fifth year, nothing happens. 5 years. Finally, somewhere in that fifth year, within 6 weeks, somebody say 6 weeks, the bamboo tree grows from a seed to a tree over 90 feet tall in 6 weeks. May the Lord remind us that living and working for Him can sometimes seem just like that. Hello, church, I'm talking to you. Paul told the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he says, brothers, he says it again, don't be weary in well-doing. He told that to Galatia. Now he's telling it to the Thessalonica church because they had got all pumped up about the return of the Lord. They thought his return was going to be within their lifetime. And they were getting discouraged. And their hope was starting to wane. Their anticipation was starting to wane. And he says, brothers, don't be weary in well-doing. He will come. He said he will come. And church, it will be worth it all when he comes. I said it will be worth it all when you look, those eastern skies will split and he comes back. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said when he comes back, it will be worth it all. Stand with me. I'm done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. You remember that chorus? Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land. Isaiah tells us of a land, I believe it's in chapter 32. Isaiah says there's a land where he doesn't know how else to describe it other than a weary land. Church, we're living in a weary land. There's weariness on every side. But we don't have to succumb to be weary in well-doing. Why? We're going to reap. Turn to your neighbor and say, reaping season is coming. Reaping season is coming. If we faint not. Oh, right where you're at, why don't you raise your hands and praise him. And say, Lord, I don't want to become weary in well-doing. God, I pray that you will give these folks here tonight, myself included, God, just a special touch from heaven to keep their fire burning, to keep their lamps trimmed. Oh, hallelujah, church. I feel his presence here tonight. Let him touch you right where you're at. God, speak to someone's spirit right here. Speak to their heart and let them know your hand is still with them. Your eyes are still upon them. Your ear is still listening. It may be a slow-moving miracle. It may be a strange miracle. But oh, hallelujah. We're going to hold on and we're going to hang in there. And we're going to trust God that reaping season is coming. Why don't you slip out of your seat, find a place to kneel in his presence and tell him, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you and I'm going to trust that by your grace, we will overcome. Thank you, Lord. We're going to reap. Church, we're going to reap. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Send the rain, send the fire, send the wind, send the Holy Ghost and power, send the rain, send the fire, send the wind. Holy Ghost and power, send the rain. Send the Holy